In an ancient Buddhist text, Buddha tells this story. Once upon a time, a man gathered together in one place all the men of a single village who had been born blind, and he brought to them an elephant. And one blind man was presented with the elephant's side, and he exclaimed with conviction, "Why, an elephant is just like a wall." Another, feeling the tusk, disagreed. He shouted his truth. "An elephant is, it's round and sharp and hard and smooth. An elephant is like a spear." Another, trying to get hold of a writhing trunk, averred that, "Oh, an elephant, it's like a snake." And another, feeling a leg and a knee, is convinced. "Elephants," he says, "elephants are like trees." "No, no," says another, who is enjoying the breeze from a flapping ear. "An elephant," he says, "is like a fan." A modern American cartoonist, Sam Gross, pictures a blind man feeling a pile of elephant dung with the caption, "An elephant is soft and mushy." But you know the story, and you know its parabolic intent. No one of us from our limited vantage can grasp the whole. But let's try telling the story, retelling the story, by replacing the elephant with, say, a Confederate flag, and replacing blind men with sighted men. You see, one man looks at this Confederate flag, the stars and bars, and sees in it proud Southern values and heritage and the graves of Confederate soldiers. Another man, looking at that self-same flag, sees in it the wretched misery of the Middle Passage and fingers bloodied and raw from picking cotton and the selling of one's own darling child on the auction block. As with the story of the blind men and the elephant, we have a problem here, even with these sighted men and this flag. It's a bit of a different kind of problem, but it is a serious and very, very real problem. Now, since we are in church today and since it is Sunday, the elephant in this room today is God. None other than the living God. God is in our midst. And like the blind men gathered around the elephant or the sighted men gathered around the Confederate flag, each of us sees something different. And it might be what we see with our own eyes, or it might be something we've known or grow up with or read. You know, we can cite or posit evidence of God's handiwork and read what the apostles and the prophets tell us about God. We can study the words and the life of Jesus to learn about God. We can see a bit of God, if you look, in each other's face, in each other's faces. And you can listen for God. Each of us can listen for God in organ and anthem and hymnody, in wind and rain and the call of the loon, in the words of our prayers and in the silences between. But we know something. We know something the blind men didn't know. That each of us possesses only a sliver of the truth of God. In the words of St. Paul, we see as through a glass darkly. Our sight is impaired. Our sight is limited. We don't see the whole thing. Amen? I invite you to imagine a really large map laid down on the floor here. A map of the world. And imagine that a really large elephant walks onto this map and straddles it. Of its hind feet, one hind foot is over there in Siberia, and another is over there in Australia. And the tail is swishing over the Bering Sea, while the great trunk is slurping from the Gulf of Alaska. And its front feet are planted, one over there in Canada and one over down there in Brazil. And its ears, well, one is cooling off Greenland and the other is cooling off or fanning Antarctica. And what if we, who live all around this world, who are strewn across the continents, what if we did what the blind men in Buddha's story failed to do? What if we endeavored to communicate to each other what we each experience of God? What if we set about to learn each other's languages, visit in each other's homes, meet each other's children? What if we listened and heard each other's stories? What if instead of proclaiming our own small piece of the truth as the truth, what if we pooled all our information from all God's children all over God's world and held global conferences and workshops and read each other's books about God? You see, that in essence is the living promise of the United Church of Christ, of this denomination. The United Church of Christ was born 58 years ago in the midst of this worldwide ecumenical conversation and movement about who God is. The United Church of Christ Biennial General Synod begins this coming weekend, next weekend. And at least 11, maybe 12, 13 members of Old South Church will participate. John Edgerton, Associate Minister John Edgerton, is already en route, and he is planning his unique General Synod Twitter feed with John Edgerton humor. Kate Rogers, who's sitting over there, who, by the way, this is a teaching church, so you need to know what Kate Rogers did yesterday. She officiated at her first wedding. Kate Rogers departs on Wednesday for General Synod with five, count them, five Old South youth. And Megan Snell and Tracy, who just read scripture, they will both be there, Tracy serving as a delegate. Carrie Swain and Katie Garrish are going as well. Old South Church will be very, very well represented, which is as it should be, as two ministers of our church, Dr. Meek, he's over there, and Dr. Stafford over here, were instrumental in the formation of our United Church of Christ. Dr. Stafford, number 17. Does anybody know what I mean when I say number 17? 17th senior minister of this church. I'm 20. So number 17 was a part of what was called the Basis of Union, the committee representing the Congregational and Christian Church, that was in conversation to join with the Evangelical and Reformed Church, bringing together two entirely disparate liturgical traditions that spoke different languages, had different liturgies. He was instrumental in that, and whether you like the name United Church of Christ or not, he gets the blame or the credit for that. And Dr. Meek is the one who argued for and won that each local church is autonomous, directly responsible to God and Jesus. So here's the thing, the ecumenical conversation that eventually gave birth to the United Church of Christ, this conversation in which these men shaped, emerged in the wake of and in response to Hitler's Germany. You see, in the wake of the Holocaust, our forebears agreed never, ever, ever, ever again to allow one group of people to define God or the nature of reality without challenge and correction from the rest of us. The UCC was born with a yearning and a commitment to listen to and learn from each other, and not just the each others we know, but the other others. We're gathered around a conversation around God. We're not gathered around a creed. We're not gathered around a book of worship. We're not taught by a pope or a bishop. We're gathered around a conversation, and our learning has to do with our listening to each other and the other others. And for us, for the United Church of Christ, this is no demographic project. This is not diversity for diversity's sake. It is not about filling quotas. Hear me. This is for us nothing less than a theological necessity. For the followers of Jesus, in whom there is to be neither male nor female, enslaved nor free, Jew nor Greek, this is for us a theological imperative. We are committed to it. We yearn for it. Because in understanding each other, who are made in the image and likeness of God, we have a better chance of understanding God. In the United Church of Christ, we believe that we need a lot of light, different lights, all of our lights, to dispel the darkness that besets us all. Amen.